Well, in just a couple hours, we have a team that is getting sent out, and they're part of our disaster relief team, and so they are going to be heading to North Carolina around 1:30 this afternoon. And so we just want to take a moment and pray over them, not just their safety and not just their protection and traveling, but the ministry that they will get to do as they do some of this disaster relief work. Just to catch you up, we work a lot with Samaritan's Purse. They do a lot of disaster relief work locally in the United States and around the world as well. We've been working in North Carolina for the last several years with the hurricanes there. Started out as cleanup, and now it's moved into rebuild. So they are not going to clean up. They are going to rebuild some people's homes, meeting them where they're at, meeting some physical needs, but sharing the gospel as we do so. So what I would ask of y'all is if you would maybe take a picture of the team, put it in your phone, do a calendar, remind something, so that it's not just, hey, we prayed for them on Sunday, but would you be willing to just pause and pray Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, and Friday? They come back Friday afternoon, and so that way we can be covering them in prayer as they're doing God's work there. Let's pray together. God, thank you so much for calling this team and for them saying yes. Thank you so much for sending them to people that are in need. But God, I pray that not only are they able to help meet a physical need, meeting these people where they are at, but they would be able to share the good news of your son, Jesus. God, would you give them the right words? Would you give them the opportunities to share the gospel with every single person they come in contact with? Yes, Lord, we pray that you would give them protection as they travel, protection as they work and do the rebuilds, but give them the opportunities to minister to people and to point them towards you. In Jesus' name, amen. So we have several staple books in our household, not as much anymore with my kids getting older, but this was a favorite. We're going on a bear hunt. Are you familiar with this book? All right, here we go. We're going on a bear hunt. We're gonna catch a big one. What a beautiful day. We're not scared. Uh-oh, grass, long wavy grass. Do you know this next part? And we can't go over it and we can't go under it. Oh no, we'll have to go through it. That's right. And if you keep reading the book, you see not just they run into grass, they run into a cold river in their way. They run into where there's a big dark forest in their way. There's a snowstorm in their way. There's mud in the way. One thing after another, they keep running into something else. And in every single time, we can't go over it. We can't go under it. Oh no, we'll have to go through it. It is the very definition of perseverance. And as we're studying the character of Joshua, we see that God develops perseverance in us. We will define perseverance in this way. Perseverance is continuing to faithfully follow God when giving up would be easier. The key part here is the continuing to faithfully follow God. Because it's not having perseverance in one moment with one thing at one time. For going on a bear hunt, it's not just when they ran into the grass. It was when it was this and then that and then something else and then something else. And each and every time, it's not just perseverance. It's really a pattern of perseverance. And that's the character trait. That it is not just having perseverance, but it is a pattern of perseverance that no matter what we run into, no matter what obstacle gets in our way, we can't go over it, we can't go under it, I guess we'll have to go through it. That's what God is developing in us. Now, there's another book, definitely not a children's book. It is a very academic book on the spiritual life of followers of Jesus. It's called The Critical Journey. Great book, highly recommend it, but just know what you're getting into, highly academic. But it is a great book where they take people's lives that have faith, faith in Jesus, and they try to just put some categories into what are those stages and steps of our faith. Now, we all know, and they even talk about this in the book, nobody's life is always up and to the right. We are highs and lows and everywhere in between, but it does help us to kind of see how the Lord leads us in our faith journey. So when you look at this book and you have the six stages of our faith, the first three stages, we'll put them up on the screen so you can kind of see what I'm talking about here. The first three stages have everything to do with knowing God, believing in God, learning what it means to be a disciple of Jesus. And then once you learn what it means to be a disciple of Jesus, now I live that out. So I start to do the things that God tells me to do through his word. Then stages 4, 5, and 6 have less to do with what you do and a whole lot more to do with who you are. So we start to see the identity that our identity is in Christ. And the stages 4, 5, and 6 have to do with the transformational work that the Holy Spirit does in us, and then the work that he does through us so that we become this living, breathing, walking disciple of Jesus that is at stage 6 described as living the life of love, or living in love. Now, when we talk about the life of love, let me make a distinction here. It is not just talking about loving others. That is most certainly a part of it. But the way it's described here is, I am living in the love of God. I am living in my identity in Christ, where I recognize what it means that he loves me unconditionally, that he gives me grace, and because of the grace, because of his love, I get to live every single day in peace and in freedom, because I can say that phrase, God is enough. No matter what comes my way, no matter what happens, God is enough. And what they've discovered as they followed people in their faith journey is between stages 3 and 4, there's something that always happens. And they call it the wall, where you can't go over it, you can't go under it, and you're not even sure you're gonna be able to go through it. The wall is what helps us realize we cannot do this on our own. The wall could be anything. The wall could be a situation. The wall could be job-related, family-related. It could be a failure. It could be a disappointment. It could be a stress, a worry, an anxiety. That wall could be an addiction. It could be depression. It could be a health issue. It could literally be anything that you cannot conquer and get through just by working harder. It's something that gets in your way that you say, me trying harder, me working harder, won't get me through it, which then leads us to having to surrender to Jesus. We say, God, I can't. I've hit this wall and I thought I could, but I can't. I need you. The wall is very difficult. The wall in many cases is extremely painful in some way, but it's that wall that God uses to teach us his love, his grace, his faithfulness. God will use that wall and he will grow our faith and develop our character to become more and more like his son, Jesus. He will use that wall to teach us a deeper level of surrender. And in my own life and in my experience, the growth that God has done in my life, how he has grown my faith, the character that he's developed, the surrender that he has led me to, I don't think I could have gotten there without the walls in my life. Can't go over it, can't go under it. I don't even know if we're gonna be able to go through it. That is a wall, and we all face them. So if you have your Bibles, if you'd go to Joshua 6, we are gonna look at a very real wall, a physical wall that Joshua and the Israelites, they ran up against. And as we read through their story and this wall, I want you to pay attention to what God is doing in them. Not just for them, but the character that he is developing in them as they face the wall. Joshua 6:1. Now the gates of Jericho were tightly shut because the people were afraid of the Israelites. No one was allowed to go out or in. Verse 2, but the Lord said to Joshua, I have given you Jericho, its king and all its strong warriors. So there is a wall. A little bit of context. Joshua has been raised up, called up to be the new leader of the Israelites, God's people. And so he is leading God's people out of the wilderness. They crossed the Jordan River. We talked about that last week. And now Joshua is leading them into the promised land. But before they get to the promised land, there's a wall. There's something in their way. They just crossed the river that was in their way. They get outside on the other side of the river, and now there's a wall in their way. There's always going to be something that we come face to face with that gets in our way. So now it's a wall. And this wall, no way they can go over it, can't go under it, and they don't even think they can go through it. Listen to their perspective of this wall. Listen to how the scriptures talk about the wall. That the gates were tightly shut and no one was allowed to go out or in. So there is no way for the Israelites to get through this wall. So when we talk about having perseverance, being able to go through things and keep going and not quitting, when we get to a wall like this, we're like, I don't think we can go through it. How do we continue to have perseverance when it looks like it's impossible? And we have to understand that when we talk about perseverance, we also have to talk about perspective. perspective influences and impacts our ability to persevere. Here's what I mean by that. You've probably heard the phrase, you probably even said the phrase, there's light at the end of the tunnel. That's right. So we can get enough perseverance to keep pushing through as long as we see light at the end of the tunnel. As long as we see a way through, as long as we see an end in sight, we can have enough perseverance to make it through. The problem is if our perspective doesn't show light at the end of the tunnel, our perseverance weakens. Well, I don't even see how this could possibly work. I don't see how this is gonna end. I don't know if I'll ever make it through this, and our perseverance weakens. And we as humans, as people, our perspectives are limited. When the Israelites got in front of this wall, their perspective was limited. They saw the wall, they saw the gates tightly shut, and they saw no way of getting through this wall. What's interesting though, is God had a very different perspective. The difference from verse 1 to verse 2 is staggering. Verse 1, tightly shut, no one goes in or out. Verse 2, the Lord says, I've given you Jericho. Come on in. So which is it? Is the wall impossible to get into and get through? Or is God made it so that they can get through? Which is it? Well, it depends on your perspective. For the Israelites, impossible. For God, I've already given it to you. Notice the language that God uses here. Notice which tense he is using. He's using a past tense. I have given you Jericho. Not I will or I am going to. He says, I have already given you Jericho. Only God can talk about something that hasn't happened yet and talk about it in the past tense. How great is that? I've already done this for you. I've already given you Jericho. So all that to be said, our perseverance cannot be based on our limited perspective on what we see, because we don't see much. We see a wall and we can't see past it. Perseverance trusts what God says more than what we see. Perseverance trusts what God has already said has happened, even though we haven't seen it happen yet. Perseverance trusts God's word, what he says, so much more than what we see in our limited perspectives. He's already done it. We just have to trust him. Verse 3, God continues and gives some instructions to Joshua that Joshua will then give to the people. God said to Joshua in verse 3, you and your fighting men should march around the town. If you want to circle that phrase, march around the town. Here's how often. March around the town once a day for 6 days. 7 priests will walk ahead of the ark, each carrying a ram's horn. On the 7th day, you are to march around the town 7 times with the priests blowing the horns. When you hear the priests give one long blast on the ram's horn, have all the people shout as loud as they can. Then the walls of the town will collapse and the people can charge straight into the town. So they get faced with this wall. They have a perspective, no way we can get through it. God has a perspective, I've already given it to you. And then he begins to give some instructions on what to do when you run into the wall. Same is true for us. When we run into a wall, metaphorically speaking, what are our options? First option is to run into that wall and say, nope, that's not gonna work, and go back the way you came. We would call that quitting and then retreating. You run into that wall, I'm not gonna be able to get through it. Look at the size of that wall, there's no way to make it through this. So I'm just gonna go back the way I came. Quit and go back the way you came and retreat. That's one option. The second option is to run into that wall and be like, man, there's no way to get through this wall. It is what it is. And you take a seat and you take a load off and you get comfortable and you start getting used to living life on that side of the wall with the wall right in front of you. Can't go over it, can't go under it, can't go through it, so I might as well get used to it. We would call this complacency or even settling. I'm just gonna get used to this wall. In its worst forms, this starts to feel more like misery and despair. I'll never have anything different. My life will never change. I'll never get through this. That even leads into hopelessness. That's when we get used to the wall and we just accept it. Second option. The third option when we run into a wall, and this is for all my stubborn people in here, man, God love you, I'm one of you, is we look at that wall and we'll say, I'm gonna prove you wrong. And so we just start running into that wall, full force. I'm gonna figure it out. I'm gonna make it work. I am going to get through this wall if it's the last thing that I do. Here's the problem though. When we do that, when we just full force try to make it work and to push ourselves through the wall, a couple things happen. One, you keep hitting your head against the wall. That hurts over time. So you get hurt, You experience pain in different ways, and at some point you will be exhausted. Because that willpower that you have in you eventually runs out and you're depleted and you're like, I can't do this anymore. The other thing that starts to happen too with us stubborn people is we get so fixated on getting through this wall and us doing it ourselves and forcing our way through it, we put everything else aside. We become so fixated on us getting through this season or this moment or this issue, this wall, that we start to neglect the other people and things in our lives. So then when we do get exhausted and we finally start to say this isn't working, we look around and we wonder what happened to the rest of our lives. Because I was so fixated on this one thing, I have neglected the other aspects of my life. All three of those are really bad ways to handle a wall. We don't quit and retreat. We don't want to get used to it and complacent. We most certainly don't want to keep running into it. So God gives a fourth option. I had you circle it. What was his option? What did he tell Joshua and the Israelites to do what? To march around the wall. Can't go over it. Can't go under it. Right now, you can't go through it. So you're going to march around the wall. Let's talk about marching around the wall. Let's split that up into marching first. Marching, it's more of a military term. Right? It means to, yes, walk or to take steps, but it is a different kind of step. It's a different kind of walking. It's very intentional, it's very specific, and it's given by somebody in authority. So you are marching according to somebody else's cadence, somebody else's rhythm, somebody else's instructions and orders. We would call that obedience. That they are marching according to God's words. They are marching according to God's instructions. That's obedience. Marching for us when we hit that wall is we continue to take the right next step. We continue to follow God no matter what. No matter what we're facing, we continue to rely on him and obey him and his word. Perseverance keeps faithfully obeying God. And we quickly wanna have some excuses here. God, but how is this? How is me obeying this? How does this help with the big wall? God, how is me taking these next steps and being faithful here? How is this gonna help? God doesn't speak to that. He says, follow me. Faithfully follow me. Continue to faithfully follow me. Continue to take steps. March in obedience. It's not just march, it's march around the wall. Keep in mind who is the one marching right now. Right now, it's speaking directly to the fighting men. That's verse 3. You and your fighting men should march around the wall, march around the town. These fighting men are not used to waiting. These fighting men are soldiers and warriors, and they are ready to attack. They are ready to push their way, and they are ready to take care of this on their own. And it's almost as if God is saying, wait, 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 wait. Wait. Wait on me. Well, what do you want us to do while we wait? Obey, faithfully follow me, keep taking next steps according to my word, my will, and my ways, and march around this wall and wait on me, God says. Marching is obedience. Marching around the wall is trusting God with the results. It's waiting on him and his timing. It's trusting him enough, because I would imagine these warriors are thinking, that's all you want me to do is just march around this wall? Give me something else to do. God's like, I will take care of the rest. You faithfully follow, wait on me and my timing, and I will bring the walls down. Perseverance, trust God's timing and trust God with the results. We wanna take care of things on our own based on our own timeline. And God said, no, march. March and march around the wall. Follow me and trust my timing. Rely on me and watch me show you, but show his faithfulness, show my faithfulness. Not on us, but on him. Walk in obedience, trust God, and trust his timing and the results with him. So that's the instructions. Go to verse 12, Joshua's starting to put this in motion. He gives all these instructions that he got from God, gives them to the rest of the people, and they start doing this on day one and day two. That's where we pick it up in verse 12. Joshua got up early the next morning and the priests again carried the ark of the Lord. The seven priests with the ram's horns marched in front of the ark of the Lord, blowing their horns. Again, the armed men marched both in front of the priests with the horns and behind the ark of the Lord. All this time, the priests were blowing their horns. On the second day, they again, if you want to underline or circle that word, they again marched around the town once and returned to the camp. summed it all up. They followed this pattern for 6 days. Let's talk about that pattern. Again, we're not just talking about perseverance. We are talking about a pattern of perseverance, consistency, where they are continuing to persevere even when it doesn't look like it's doing anything. Marching around the wall for 6 days. The problem and the difficulty was not in the marching. It was in the marching and not seeing any progress. Could you imagine walking around day one? Okay, we did it, cool. Anybody feel anything different? Anybody feel like, did something start to shake? No, okay, let's try it again, day two. We march around again, day two. Anybody see any, like cracks in the walls? Nothing? Nobody saw anything? All right, let's go third day, we march around. I bet it was around the third or fourth day that somebody started to think, I don't know if this is going to work. I don't see any cracks in the walls. I don't see a part of the wall starting to crumble. I'm not feeling anything. I don't see anything. So as we march around all the way through these days, is it working? God, are you working? We're doing our part. You told us to march around the wall. We are doing that. God, what are you doing? God, are you at work? Is this working? Is anything happening? Is this going to work? Because as much as we're walking around and marching around these walls, it doesn't look like anything is happening. The hardest part of perseverance, what we see here probably, is the marching around the walls, but seeing no progress. And maybe that's you. Maybe you're right there. You have hit this wall. And with hitting that wall, you are trying to be as faithful and obedient as you can. No one is perfect, but you are trying to continue to follow God. You're continuing to try to follow him even in the midst of a really difficult season. And you've been marching around that wall faithfully. And you're tired. Not only are you tired, you're starting to get discouraged because you don't know if it's working. All of these steps of obedience, and I don't have anything to show for it. God, are you still working? Is there any progress? Because if there is, I'm not seeing it. It's not evident. It's not obvious. Perseverance, when there's no obvious progress, is hard. Yet the Israelites continued to march, even with no progress evident. Even when they might have thought it's not working, they did not quit, they did not stop, they continued to march around the wall, even when the progress wasn't evident and obvious. Verse 15, on the seventh day, God's instructions were a little different. On the seventh day, the Israelites got up at dawn and marched around the wall as they had done before. But this time, they went around 7 times, which, by the way, if you're already discouraged, having to do more of it on the seventh day is just harder, exponentially harder. But this time, they went around the wall 7 times. The seventh time around, as the priests sounded the long blast on their horns, Joshua commanded the people, "Shout, for the Lord has given you the town." Now, Old Testament was written in Hebrew, so oftentimes we'll go back and look at the original language. So here, the Hebrew word for shout is a really cool word. It's the word ruah. Now, here's the deal with ruah. You cannot say ruah and just like ruah. Like, that doesn't work. It doesn't feel the same. When you're talking about shout, for the Lord has given you the town. So that word ruah sounds more like ruah. That's the word. So we're gonna practice because this does something for your soul, I promise. I'm gonna prove it to you, all right? So on the count of three, you're gonna say ruah with me the right way, and we're gonna talk about it, all right? 1, 2, 3, ruah. I didn't feel it, y'all. I heard it, I didn't feel it. I need to feel it. So one more time, 1, 2, 3, ruah. Oh, so much better. Did you feel something there? Yeah, like you don't just say the word ruah, you feel the word, and it does something inside of you. It's a beautiful word, it's a wonderful word, and it's a word that points to victory and triumph and praise. And we see this word a lot throughout the Old Testament, but where we see it might be a little interesting and surprising to you. We don't just see it in a military battle. We see it mostly in the book of Psalms. Psalm chapter 47, these are just a few, but it's all over the place. Psalm 47, come everyone, clap your hands, ruah to God with joy, with joyful praise. For the Lord Most High is awesome. He is the great King of all the earth. Psalm 66, shout joyful praises to God, all the earth. Sing about the glory of his name. Tell the world how glorious he is. Say to God, how awesome are your deeds. Your enemies cringe before your mighty power. Everything on earth will worship you. They will sing your praise. We see it again. Ruah your name in glorious song. Psalm 95, come let us sing to the Lord. Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. Let him come. Let us come to him with thanksgiving. Let us sing psalms of praise to him, for the Lord is a great God, a great King above all gods. We see this shouting word, this ruah, in references to praising God, worshiping God, shouting to the Lord, claiming victory in the Lord. So that's what the Israelites did. They shouted to the Lord, but notice, they shouted before the walls came down. Typically, we would shout after this happens. Typically, we would think, well, I'm shouting with praise and I'm shouting with worship and I'm shouting with victory after God did what he promised to do, after the walls came down and I'm feeling the victory and I'm feeling the celebration. But here, Joshua and the Israelites shouted praises to God before the walls came down. Let's sit there for a moment. That we can shout praises to God when the wall is still standing. That we shout praises to God when we are still marching around that wall. That is a perseverance that can only come from God. That is a perseverance that God can only develop within, that only God can develop within us. Because everybody else in the world is only gonna celebrate afterwards. We praise him before, on both sides of the wall, when it's still standing, and most certainly when it comes down. So perseverance, that happens before the wall comes down. So no matter what do? We keep marching. And we correlated marching to obedience and trust, faithfully taking that next step, continuing to follow God's word, faithfully following God and obeying him and trusting the results with him. No matter what, we keep on marching. That's perseverance. Even when the walls are still up, we just keep marching around those walls. It's no matter what, we don't march alone. No matter what, we march together. I love that God never told Joshua, even though he was the leader of the Israelites, he never told Joshua, march on your own. No, we have the warriors, the fighters. We also have the priests. We have all these other people. So it's not just Joshua marching on his own. It's together. And God is so clear about this, that we are not intended to march and walk through this life on our own. We need him, and then he also gives us the joy of community and people around us. In the New Testament, you'll hear phrases like we serve one another, we love one another, we carry one another's burdens, we share with one another, we pray for one another, we have hospitality, invite others into our homes. I mean, you go through the New Testament, you see all these one another's all over the place on how we help one another and we have compassion on one another. We empathize with one another. We listen to one another. We continue to lean in and love one another. We are not intended to march on our own. We need other people to come alongside of us. Tim Keller said this about our relationships with one another, and then he ties it into our relationship with the Lord. Tim Keller said, to be loved but not known is comforting but superficial. So if you love me, I'm grateful for that. That feels nice. But you also don't know what I'm walking through and you don't know the depths of my life. So the fact that you love me but don't really know me is nice, but it's superficial. To be known and not loved is our greatest fear. So if you know me and you know what I'm walking through and you know the depths of me and you know my past and you know everything about me and you reject me, that is a greatest fear of ours. To be known and not loved is the greatest fear. But to be fully known and truly loved is, well, a lot like being loved by God. It is what we need more than anything. It liberates us from pretense, humbles us out of our self-righteousness, and this is super crucial for our conversation today, look, and fortifies us for any difficulty life can throw at us. when we are fully known and fully loved. That's the kind of love that God has for us. That you are fully known by him and you are truly, deeply, and fully loved by him. But then for others, to invite other people into your life, to be fully known by one another, and for others to still love me for what I'm walking through is a glimpse into the love that God has for us. Glimpse into the love that God continues to give us. We are not intended to walk through this life alone. We are not intended to march around these walls alone. But when we hit a wall, shame starts to creep in. We hit this wall and we start to say things like, man, I should have known better. I shouldn't be hitting this wall. Like, I don't know what I did wrong, or I should have been better. Nobody else has to deal with this wall. Why can't I get through this on my own? We start to have that kind of shame talk when we hit a wall. And that shame leads to embarrassment, and that embarrassment leads to isolation. So then we keep people at arm's length because I don't want anybody else to know all that I'm walking through. I don't want people to know the wall that I'm marching around because it's embarrassing and I'm full of shame. But God says, no, that's not what he intended. He intended for us to be fully known and fully loved, to invite people in to march with us. When we invite people in to march with us, we are not asking them to fix things. Remember, the very definition of a wall is that it is something you cannot conquer by working harder. So this is not for somebody to come in and fix. This isn't somebody that comes in and has all the solutions. They just march with you. We march together. So no matter what, we keep marching, faithfully trusting and obeying God. We never march alone. We march together and allow other people in and march with us. And no matter what, we worship while we march. Before the walls come down, we worship, we praise. We have so much to still thank God for, and we continue to give that shout, that ruah, no matter what. So with those three in mind, let me give you an opportunity. Did you get your how are you really cards when you walked in? Yes, pull them out, let me see them, wave them at me, show me. All right, good. You can start doing this now. I'm gonna give you some space in just a little bit, but if you wanna go ahead and write in these now, I wanna invite us into not just marching together, but this is also an aspect of perseverance. That God tells us to share with one another, to allow other people to carry one another's burdens. We are told to listen to one another and love one another. So what we do on this card points to that perseverance, points to the relationship that God wants to have with us, but also he wants us to have with one another. The reason we ask this question is because we know it's a greeting. Hey, how's it going? Fine, good, busy, tired, whatever. So we ask, how are you really? And this gives an invitation to be known. What wall are you currently facing? What is that challenge? What is that struggle? What is that addiction? What is that problem? What is that worry, that fear, that stress, that anxiety? How are you really? What wall are you marching around? And right now you're probably marching alone. When you write it on this card, whether your name's on it or not, you by writing this on the card is saying, I'm gonna keep marching, but I'm not gonna march alone. Maybe you're on the other side of that wall and God has done something amazing in your life. Would you share that so we can celebrate with you too? Because remember, we worship God on both sides of the wall. We worship when the wall is still up and we worship when the wall comes down. But what I'm gonna invite you to do is not just write that and tell us. I'm gonna invite you to put it in this box instead of in the lobby. There's these boxes out in the lobby, which is fine, you can do that. It is easier. Marching's not easy. So I'm gonna leave this box for you to put your how are you really cards in, and I'm gonna leave it up front. And my invitation at the end of service today is for you to walk forward instead of walking backwards. That when you hit a wall, instead of saying, I'm done, I'm out, I'm gonna invite you to move forward. And even as something as simple as filling out the how are you really card is an opportunity for you to be a little bit more known, to invite other people in and to march with you and to take a step forward rather than a step back. So when we get to verse 20, this is everything that led up to this moment. Joshua chapter 6, verse 20. Here's the end of the story. When the people heard the sound of the ram's horns, they shouted as loud as they could. Suddenly, the walls of Jericho collapsed, and the Israelites charged straight into the town, capturing it. here's just what I want us to remember in this moment here. By the time you get to verse 20, it's an awesome end of the story. And it, maybe if you're like me, I grew up in church, so Sunday school, went to all the VBSs. I know the song, not just the story about Joshua and Jericho, right? Maybe you know the song too. Not saying we sing that at all. But you know the story, you know how it ends. The walls came tumbling down. But so much of Joshua and the Israelite story is before the walls came tumbling down. Their faith had to grow before the walls came tumbling down. God grew their perseverance before the walls came tumbling down. They had to walk through some discouragement probably and some difficulties, some tired marching laps before the walls came down. And I am so glad, and I'm sure they are too, that they did not quit before the walls came down, that they didn't stop. But they allowed God to develop their perseverance that was based on trusting in God and obeying God. Their perseverance is based on who God is and the character of God and the promises of God, not what they can see. So wherever you are, whatever wall you are running up against, don't quit. Keep marching as you follow faithfully God's will in your life, according to his word. Continue to march, but to not march alone, and to continue to shout with praise, whether the walls have come down or not. So much happened before the walls came down. The walls came down pretty suddenly, but there was a lot of marching that took place before the walls came down. In John chapter 16, Jesus said this, "I have told you all of this so that you may have peace in me. Here on earth, you will have many trials and sorrows, walls, but take heart because I've overcome the world." Some of the walls that we march around take time. We trust God's timing for them to come down. But please hear me. There are some walls that we march around that this side of heaven won't come down. And according to Jesus, we can still experience peace while we march around the wall. We can still experience peace and freedom and a life of living in God's love with the wall still standing. Because our peace is in Jesus. Jesus said, "I've told you this so that you may have peace in me," that our trust is in him, that we only find peace in him, not when the walls come down. Our peace is found in him, whether the wall is down or not. And Jesus is the one that has overcome it all. His sacrifice on the cross and then his resurrection from the grave 3 days later proves and shows us that he is victorious, that he has conquered both sin and death. So no matter what wall is in our life, we march around it, place our trust in him, and we will find peace whether that wall is broken down or not. So here's the invitation. I shared one part of it already, is that if you've got your "How are you really" cards, I'm gonna invite you to come forward as we sing this last song and to drop it in the box, to make a movement forward, not backwards. And you might be thinking, yeah, but I might look a little ridiculous, like I'm all the way in the back and I gotta crawl through people. Can you imagine how ridiculous it looked when Joshua and the Israelites were marching around the same city for 7 days? That looked a little ridiculous. Don't worry about what people are thinking. Keep marching. Don't march alone. Continue to praise God. The other invitation, the other part of this, is you might need to come forward for a different reason. You've hit that wall and you've got to surrender. You cannot break through the wall on your own. So if you are ready to surrender, you can come forward and just pray with our prayer team. You can come forward and just kneel and surrender. Parents, your wall might be parenting in your kids right now. Man, they're just not listening. I don't know how to do this. Am I doing enough? Or I don't know what else to do to help. Surrender. Spouses, man, our marriage has hit a wall. I don't know how we are possibly gonna make it through this. Surrender. Maybe your wall is your finances. Maybe it has to do with your job. Maybe it's relational. Surrender. Maybe your wall is more, sounds more like fear and worry, stress, anxiety. Surrender. Maybe your wall is depression. Surrender. Maybe it's addiction. Surrender. Whatever wall that you are facing, we don't go through it on our own by our own abilities. We come before Him and surrender to Him, and we keep marching around that wall. So I'm gonna pray for us, and then I'll invite you. If you wanna pray with our prayer team, they're down front so you don't have to march alone. If you wanna come hand in hand as spouses to kneel and surrender your marriage before the Lord, if you just need to come down front to pray and surrender, that's how we handle the wall. Not by blowing through it, but by surrendering and marching around it. Would you stand with me and I'll pray for us? God, thank you so much for how you move and for how you work. God, I ask that in this moment you would move us to move. That we would not retreat. That we would not become complacent and learn to live with the wall, and we would stop trying to go through it on our own. But we would surrender to you, trust you, and keep marching around this wall. God, do something in us in this moment. Help us realize that you are good and you are faithful. Give us the perseverance to continue to march in obedience and faithfulness. And may we realize we are not marching alone. In Jesus' name, amen.